It's as if they were being put into a trance, as if they were being hypnotized. And he says in verse number 3, "Who hath bewitched you?" Someone was doing it. Someone was leading them astray with fancy words and fancy teachings and maybe signs and wonders. Somebody was doing something to lead the people astray. And that's happening so much in our day today. Leading people astray. Again, you turn on the television and you watch these big churches and big people and you listen to the message there. I was telling somebody the other morning, I had something on while I was exercising. I went to a channel and it was Joel Osteen's channel, but he wasn't even preaching. It was the music before he preaches. And I've never seen that before. And so, you're talking about 20,000 people in that old basketball stadium that they used to play in. He's got 20,000 people in there, and the music's up there playing, and it was a girl standing there in jeans and a long white sweatshirt, and some guy next to him with the long trench coat or something, and the goatee, and he's doing all these things with his hands like this and stuff. And I thought, this is church. And they're playing the drums and they're playing the bass guitars and if all they needed was some strobe lights and black ice for the smoke, and it had been a rock concert back in my day in the 70s. And they were singing a song, and I thought, well, I listened to the words of the song. And the words of the song was, "Oh, I love you and I want you to be in my life," and all this. They never mentioned God. They never mentioned Jesus. It could have been a love song to someone that they were overwhelmed with, and it would have fit in fine. And you look around at all the people, and this is what I thought. They're hypnotized. They've been bewitched. Because if you've ever watched that, then the preacher comes up with his nice smile and says all kinds of good things about how they can succeed and how they can be prosperous and how God wants to bless them. And then they end the message with, "If you want to trust Jesus as your Savior," and they throw that little thing, and a little bit of Bible is a dangerous thing. A little bit of truth mixed with a lot of error is a very dangerous thing. Because a lot of people are going to go to hell thinking that they're buying into something where they've been hypnotized. They've been bewitched. And Paul says to them, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you?" Notice that you should not obey the truth. That you should not obey the truth. Look, if you would, at 2 Timothy chapter 4. False teachers don't have a hard time of it. If you want to be self-serving, there's always enough gullible, I'll use the word gullible, Paul used foolish, there's always enough gullible people to buy into anything. You remember whatever that Jones fella is down in there in South America, they got all the people to drink the Kool-Aid? Jim Jones, thank you. David Koresh. All these guys that follow these people, there's people that are just ripe for the picking. And Paul is looking at these Galatians and saying, "I have taught you, I have preached to you, I have trained you." We'll look at that at the end of verse number 1. I have set Jesus evidently before you and preached to him. And how can you be so foolish to be taken aside? 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 3. The Bible says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine." And that's the problem of our day. And that's the problem, Paul. What we're going to read about in Galatians chapter 3 is that they were casting aside sound doctrine. They were taking in false teaching. Sound doctrine is the key to any Bible-believing church. You've got to believe the right things. He said, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth." There's the key, from the truth. That's what Paul said back in Galatians 3, "Who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth?" God's interested in our manner of living. He's interested in our Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday as much as he is in our Sunday. And someone had bewitched these Galatians. And they should have known better. They should have known the truth. It was like they were hypnotized, mesmerized. You've seen it. go up to some Christian that's been using some other Bible version for 15 years and show them the verses that are missing and quote the verses that are missing and look at their eyes when you do it, and you get absolutely nowhere. It's spiritually dead. They've been bewitched. They've been hypnotized. I was talking to a fellow a couple weeks ago. I know where he goes to church, and I'm not going to say that, but I just know where he goes to church. And he came in, he was talking to me. He came in here to the church and came to my office, and he said, "Can I ask you a question?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "Wasn't Jesus the only begotten Son of God?" And I thought it was a trick question, because I thought, this is too easy. When somebody asks a question that's easy, I think, there's something going on here. So I said, "Yeah." He said, "Well, in Sunday school this past Sunday at my church," and he's not in a bad church. He said, "In Sunday school this past Sunday in my church, we were talking about Jesus being the one and only Son of God. And I said, well, he is," and you know, I guess this is a Sunday school where everybody pipes up and throws in their 2 cents. He said, "I said that Jesus was the only begotten." And they all said, no, he's not begotten. He was never begotten. And I said, "Well, what's the most well-known verse in the Bible?" John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." He said, "Well, I brought that up, but their Bible didn't have that word in it." He said, "I learned that," and he was telling me, "I learned that in my background from my Lutheran church background in the, I guess, Apostles' Creed or something," and I'm not familiar with those things, but he said, "In the Apostles' Creed, they say, the only begotten Son of God." And I said, "Well, that's a biblical term." I said, "But look, let me show you." And so I grabbed the NIV from the shelf, and I grabbed the ESV from the shelf, and I showed him both of those had omitted the word begotten in several different places. And the blessing was that his eyes weren't just hypnotized like an owl, like a deer in the headlights, but it's like the light came on. And he said, "Well, why did they take that verse out? Why did they take that word out?" And I got to spend some time with him. I said, "Well, not only that word, look at this." And we went through the verses that are missing from the Bibles. And he said, "I didn't know this." And I said, "Well, here's the NIV, here's the ESV." He said, "ESV, that's the Bible that our church is just now changing to. That's the one they're going to now." And I said, "Well, there's 16 missing from the NIV, there's 17 missing from the ESV, and there's going to be more missing from every Bible that comes out." Now, here's the catch in it. He said, "I can't wait to go back to Sunday school this Sunday and ask them about this." When he left, I said, "Oh, Lord, help me." Because sure enough, he's going to go back and say, "I was talking to Pastor Steve over at Bible Baptist Church." But you know what? Some folks have been bewitched. They've been mesmerized. And they can't, hate to quote this, they can't handle the truth. And that's what Paul said, "You foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth?" He says, "Before whose eyes Jesus Christ had been evidently set forth, crucified among you." You know what Paul said? "I've spent time with you. I have shown you Jesus Christ crucified. I have preached to you the Son of God on Calvary's cross for your salvation. And yet you foolish Galatians have been removed from the doctrine of salvation." A lot of foolish people today that have cast aside the doctrinal teaching of salvation by grace through faith to buy into some other formula. We'll talk about that as we move on. They were foolish, number one, concerning their seduction. That was number one. Concerning their seduction, who hath bewitched you? All right, number two, concerning their salvation, and that's verse number two. They were foolish concerning their seduction. They were foolish concerning their salvation. He said, "This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" Received ye the Spirit. How? By the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Notice down in verse number 5, he concluded with those same phrases. By the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? He's asking them how they got saved. By the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. How did you receive the Spirit? John chapter 7, you don't need to turn there, but John 7 verse 39, Jesus said, the Spirit which they that should believe on Him should receive. When we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we get the Spirit of God. You don't get the Spirit of God by the works of the law. It was never given that way. It'll never be given that way. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. There's a great divide between the works of the law in the Old Testament and the teaching of the New Testament, the hearing of faith. The works of the law, the hearing of faith. There's a great division between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Under the works of the law, it was due. We talked about this in Sunday school. Under the works of the law, it was due. This do, and thou shalt live. But under the hearing of faith, it's done. Jesus said, it is finished. I don't know about you, that's enough to sell me right there. I'd rather take the finished work of Christ over me trying to labor and earn my own salvation. In the Old Testament, under the law, it was try. In the New Testament, under the hearing of faith, it's trust. In the Old Testament, it was behave. 613 commandments God gave to Moses of teaching them how, of boxing them in, so to speak, and giving them rules and saying, here's how you, that their key was behave. Our key is believe. In the Old Testament, it was the commandments. In the New Testament, by the hearing of faith, it's Christ. What a difference the two make. No work of the law ever gave the Spirit. And so Paul says to them, you're foolish. Because you remember, just think of this. How did you receive the Spirit? By the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? No one ever got the Spirit of God by the works of the law. The Spirit came down at the day of Pentecost. Nobody was doing any magnificent works the day it came. It was given to believers, 120 in the upper room. And Paul says they were foolish concerning their salvation. Number 3, verse 3. Are you so foolish? Again, their increased foolishness. Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? All right, if you understand you got saved by the Spirit, do you now think that your flesh is going to add to what the Spirit did? We're going to say Paul was saying they were foolish concerning their sanctification. You understand, Christian, God's not finished with you. God saved you the day you trusted Him as your Savior, and He began a good work in you. He began a good work in you the day you got saved. And that work will continue till the day you die or the Lord comes back to take you to heaven. Every day He's continuing to work in us. And it's by the hearing of faith. Faith cometh by hearing. All right? Our salvation is by hearing. Our sanctification is by hearing. The more that we get in us of the Word of God, the more God works in and through us and sanctifies us, set us apart. Notice in verse number 3, he said, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Begun in the Spirit was their salvation. Being made perfect was their sanctification. Look at Philippians, just a couple books after, and I've referred to it already. Philippians chapter 1, verse number 6. Philippians chapter 1, verse number 6. Paul said here to the church of Philippi, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You know what's going to set you apart from the world? Not having a little checklist. I'm supposed to dress like this, talk like this, act like this. Here's where I can go. Here's where I can't go. We don't give checklists. The Old Testament law did. And it didn't give them salvation. And it certainly didn't give them sanctification. Jesus said about the Pharisees, don't do what they do. Do what they say, but don't do what they do. Because they weren't set apart. We don't follow a checklist. We follow the leading of God in our heart. And you know what I know as a pastor? I don't have to give you a checklist. If I can tell you to obey God and communicate with God and obey God in every area of your life, I don't have to give you a checklist. God will tell you what you need to do. God will tell you what you shouldn't do. Because it's by the leading of the Spirit that we're sanctified, not by the works of the flesh. Oh, foolish Galatians, do you really think, having begun in the Spirit, that now you can perfect that by the work of the flesh? Paul said in Romans chapter 7, in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Roman Catholicism, in their tradition, is good at thinking if they put down the flesh, they will please God. You could go to foreign countries like Mexico and Peru that are predominantly Roman Catholic, and you will see people that will climb up the stairs of the basilica on broken glass, and they feel that they're doing penance and they're mistreating their body to earn favor with God. They will flagellate themselves. They'll take rods of some kind and whip themselves on the back as they walk through their parades with their pictures of the Virgin Mary and all of their icons and saints, and they'll beat themselves on the back and beat their backs bloody, and they think that by doing that to their flesh, they're pleasing God. And Paul is telling them, oh, foolish Galatians, you don't need to do that stuff. You don't need to do that to please God. Having begun in the Spirit, are you going to be made perfect by the works of the flesh? Paul is trying to reason with them because they're looking at him like a deer in the headlights and they're not getting it. They've been led astray. They're not obeying the truth. And Paul said they're foolish concerning their sanctification. Notice verse number 4. Paul says to them, have you suffered so many things in vain? They were foolish concerning their suffering. They had suffered for the cause of Christ. We can deduct that from verse number 4. Have you suffered so many things in vain? These Galatians had believed the salvation message of Paul. They had received the Spirit of God. Again, these are not unbelievers. These are Christian people. And after having been received the Spirit and been born again, now they've been led astray into error. Someone hath come and bewitched them. They got saved, and the next day a Jehovah Witness knocked on their door. They got saved, and the next day the Mormons, somebody directed the Mormons and they found them. That's what happens in our world today. And someone had come and bewitched them, and they had suffered the cause of Christ, suffered because of Him. They were Gentiles that had believed in the Jewish God, and had been ridiculed and mocked and faced persecution. All they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. They had suffered. And Paul says, did you suffer all those things in vain to now sell out? To now be bewitched and go back to those weak and beggarly elements? We don't have any recordings of their sufferings. But back in Acts chapter 14, we read about Paul suffering in Galatia. In Acts chapter 14, when Paul was there, he had been stoned and dragged out of the city in Galatia, Lystra and Derbe. And so we understand that there was an element of people in Galatia, in that region, that greatly opposed the cross of Christ. And so Paul had faced this persecution, and without doubt, these believers also had faced the same thing. And Paul said, hey, you've taken a stand, you've got a testimony for God, don't back down now. Have you suffered so many things? Not just suffered things, suffered so many things in vain. Why did they suffer things in vain? Because they had believed the gospel. All these other people, if you ask the other people in Galatia, or ask them before they got saved, are you going to heaven when you die? Well, I hope so. Well, I'm trying to. I'm doing my best. I'm trying to make my good works outweigh my bad works. I'm doing everything I can to try to go to heaven. You know, nobody gets upset about that. Everybody says, yeah, I can understand that. You know what the sad thing about that is? You never know if you've ever got it. How do you ever know when your good works outweigh your bad works? Now, you know, I'm talking a bunch of Bible-believing people here. We know that your good works will never outweigh your bad. But let's take the average mentality that thinks that somehow he's living so that one day his good works will outweigh. When will he ever know that that balance has been won in one way or the other? When he's 55, when he's 60, will he finally say, okay, I finally overcome the sins of my youth and now my good works. I've never met a person, never met one that said I finally got to the place where my good works are now more than my bad works. I've talked to people that were 65 and 70 and saying, I hope my good works will outweigh my bad works. They never know they've reached that. And so nobody is going to oppress, nobody's going to persecute somebody that just says, hey, I'm trying the best I can. But when you say this, I know I'm going to heaven when I die. I've trusted the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and He's entered into my heart and my life. He's redeemed me. He's saved me. I'm born again. My name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I'm going to heaven when I die. Those same people that don't mind somebody saying, I'm hoping my good works will obey, they don't appreciate it when you say, I know I'm going to heaven when I die. And these Galatians had been converted from one mentality to the other. From one testimony of trying and endeavoring to now having confidence that they put their faith in Christ. And because of that, they were suffering for their beliefs. Again, the world today doesn't care if you say, well, I'm doing the best I can. I hope I go to heaven when I die. But you just say this, I know whom I have believed and persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. That's when they stoned Paul and drug him out of the city. So Paul says to them, are you so foolish concerning your suffering? Then lastly, number 5, in verse number 5, Paul says, He, therefore, that ministereth to you the Spirit. Now there's some debate, as I read and studied, over who the He is. At least one commentator said, well, that's God. That's God the Father. He that ministereth you the Spirit and worketh signs among you. Another one said the He in verse 5 is the who of verse number 1. Who hath bewitched you? And this one that had bewitched them had come and worked, had ministered the Spirit and worked all these miracles before them. Notwithstanding, I would contend that the He of verse number 5 is the Apostle Paul himself. He's trying to argue with them. He's trying to debate with them. He's trying to show them their foolishness. And he's saying, I, that ministered to you the Spirit. Paul is the one, verse number 2, received ye the Spirit by the hearing of faith or by the works of law? Paul's the one that preached to them. Paul is the one that was used by God to minister the Spirit to them. And worketh miracles among you. That was the Apostle Paul. Again, I would take your attention back to Acts chapter 14 when Paul was in Lystra and Derbe in the regions of Galatia. He walked by a young man that was crippled from his birth. Had never walked a day in his life. And Paul told him to stand up and walk, and the Bible says he leaped up and he walked. Right then, Paul and Barnabas were declared to be Mercurius and Jupiter, two gods to be worshipped. Paul declined the worship, and the next day they were taking him out of the city and stoning him. The same people, 24 hours later. That's how fickle they were. And Paul says to them, you know who gave you the Spirit of God, who preached to you, and you got the Spirit of God. You know who worked the miracles among you. Doeth it he by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? You know what Paul's saying? Are you being foolish concerning your signs? You know, no sign, no miracle was ever done in the Bible on the basis of the law. Nothing Jesus did. In fact, he kind of contradicted the law, didn't he, when he healed on the Sabbath day? At least the law according to the Jewish leaders. No miracle ever performed was associated with the law. When Jesus calmed the sea and stilled the storm, there was no commandment of the Old Testament connected with that. When Peter walked out on the water to him, and there was nothing in the Ten Commandments about that. You go back to the Old Testament and the raising of a dead boy, the healing of leprosy in the life of Naaman. Elijah calling fire down from heaven. And you look at and they're all prayers. They're all faith. There's nothing about the law that ever worked any miracle. And Paul says to them, why would you go back to those things? Who hath bewitched you that you should trade in all these things you've got? You should trade in your salvation and your sanctification and the suffering you've endured, and trade in these signs that have been worked among you, and trade it in to someone who hath bewitched you. If we were to have, I appreciated having Brother Griffiths here last week. He's a good preacher. He's a good preacher. Let me start with that before I go on. He's a good preacher. But he's not the Apostle Paul. And he'd be the first one to tell you that too. Could you imagine if we at Bible Baptist Church in Byesville were to have the Apostle Paul come here and preach to us? If God could so work it out, and I'm not getting into time travel and all that kind of stuff, but if we could hear from the Apostle Paul and hear his words as the Galatians did, not just on one occasion, but on all three of his missionary trips, in fact, on one of those trips, not only on his way through, but then on his way back. So four times he went through these regions, and they heard the Apostle Paul himself preach. Brother Griffiths talked about hearing B.R. Lakin preach. That would be quite a thing if you've ever heard of B.R. Lakin. I think, Brother Gary, did you say you've heard him too? All right. That'd be something to have heard B.R. Lakin preach. But how about the Apostle Paul? You wouldn't forget that. And yet here are some people who had been taught and trained by him, and now someone hath bewitched them. You know what that tells me? And can I give you this as a warning? You are susceptible to being bewitched. Every one of us in here are susceptible. If those Galatians that had been ministered by the Apostle Paul himself could be led astray by somebody's fancy words, somebody's great oratory, somebody's program, somebody's promotion, then any Christian today could be led astray also. You and I need to guard ourselves lest Paul would say, oh, foolish Byzbillians. I don't know if he'd use that word or not. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? You know the Word of God. You know what the Bible says in all of its simplicity. And isn't it a wonderful thing that the Bible is so simple? The Bible is the Word of God. That's simple. The Bible is right, and anything that disagrees with it is wrong. That's simple. Salvation is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ and faith in His name. That's simple. Don't ever trade in those things that are so simple for those things that are complicated. The works of the law. The works of the flesh. Having been saved by the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the works of the law? There are people saying, oh, your faith is not enough. Your faith isn't enough. You've got to do something else to be saved. You've got to have some other thing, whether it's water baptism or the gift of speaking in tongues or something. Oh, you don't have it until you've got that. Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Be careful. Let us be careful, lest we be bewitched. You know, those that are being bewitched don't know that they are bewitched. That's the problem. They don't know it. They've been led astray. They have followed into error, and they get to the point where Paul has to write to them with a broken heart, with amazement and surprise, with disappointment and sorrow. Oh, foolish Galatians. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the thoroughness of it. God